Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's maybe we can start with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning. Thank you for bringing us all here. And I just pray that you lead us today, Lord, in your word. Give us a special understanding of the same, maybe passages that we read. Lord, speak to us today and just speak your lesson and show us something about your heart today, Lord. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm very thankful to be here again. I was thinking that there is at least one thing, one good thing about Phil going away, because I get to be here more often. The town of Bethlehem. This is a nice picture that I found, and I hope it looked like that then in those days. Very soon, it will be the most significant event in human history in this little town. Jesus, the Redeemer of the world, the Redeemer of the whole creation, will be born. It will be such an important event. It will be such a historic event that the angels were celebrating this. And the powers of the heaven came down to celebrate and announce this wonderful news. It was such an important event that it was even marked by a birth of a new star. And it will be one of the brightest events in the human history that will bring eternal hope. And I know that you talked about hope last time. It will be that event which will bring eternal hope of salvation and redemption. And it will bring light to this dark world. But interesting that in that night in Bethlehem, many people will be sleeping and they will not notice this, apart from the angels, a few shepherds, and some strange guests from the east. The rest of the town will be sleeping and they will never notice anything special on that day. They will not notice how Jesus came, who was in the beginning of the creation of the whole universe, quietly came to this world to save it from eternal, from inevitable struggle and encroaching darkness and death. Of course, many people later will understand what happened in that day, on that night. And we, even living in Bishkek, in the town of Bishkek, now celebrate that night, and we're going to celebrate it again. But in our world, many, I think, in those days, many, and now I would say masses, do not understand that Jesus came to this world and did not start something new. He did not start a new religion. Rather, he finished and completed the history, the centuries-long history of God's relationship with his people, fulfilling the greatest promise of all. And today, I would like us to remember and just to analyze and see how God prepared the whole world to this wonderful event. Long before this glorious birth of Jesus, God has had a plan. He has been preparing the whole world. Especially, he is preparing his people, the people of Israel, to this event. He first started with a promise to Abraham. Some even say that the first promise he gave to Adam and Eve. And then throughout history, he gradually, in very interesting ways, he started revealing and telling us more and more about this grand plan to save the world. So today, in order to see how he did it, I would like us to focus on this town of Bethlehem and on a few events or on a few occasions that this town was mentioned, and some things really happened in the some good things happened in this town. So the first story that we want to study today is from the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth starts with this. In the days of the judges, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his family, with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. That's how the story starts. And the rest of the story we all know very well. It's a very realistic story, I think. It's sad. It starts with a very sad tone, but it finishes with celebration. And in the story, this family goes to Moab trying to escape death, but they face mostly death, and only widow Naomi stays, and she comes back with a new family member, with Ruth, right? And the story is about how God worked in the life of this widow. And it seems like there is nothing special in this woman's life, right? But God saw something special. God saw someone's faith in him. So Naomi comes back from Moab, and God introduces this guardian redeemer, the distant relative from her husband's family, and God restores Naomi's life back to normal, let's say. And at the end of this story, we read the following verses. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old days. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then the following verses tell us about some more names, the genealogy that will bring us to David. So this story, I want to point out two things about this story. First, I would like to look at how God works in our lives in the midst of deepest trouble and despair. I don't know. I cannot imagine what worse can happen in our lives than happened to this lady. She lost everything, all her sons, her husband, maybe property, and she didn't have any hope to live more or less decent life. And when she came back to the town, to her hometown, she did not say, "Oh, I'm going to be fine. God will take care of me," you know. Or she was not blindly declaring that she's, you know, she's still great, that she believes in God, that everything will be fine. But she said, "Don't call me Naomi again, because my life doesn't really reflect my name anymore. My life reflects a different name. Call me a bitter." Bitterness is all about that can explain and express my life now. And many of us can be in such situations, and it's hard for us to avoid it. I think at some point all of us will be in such a desperate moment where we think there's no even God who is helping us. And maybe in a different sermon we can study about how Naomi, you know, accepted this and how she went through this and how honest she was and how she did not lose her mind about God. But today I would like to focus on how God restored her life. How through Ruth and through her faith and through her obedience, how God brought life and light again in this woman's life. So I think it's one of the great stories that we can learn about God's heart, that He does not leave us in moments of despair and struggle, that eventually He will lead us to the end of the tunnel, let's say. And then the second part, which is interesting and which is why I chose this story, is that despite the fact that the main events are happening around this lady's life, this widow's life, this Ruth's life, behind the scenes, it seems like God is slowly opening the curtain and saying, but look what I'm doing also in this person's life. I'm accomplishing my promise that I gave to Abraham. Look, this is great-grandfather of David. And we slowly are introduced into David's life. And if we remember God's promise to Abraham, long, long time before this event, He basically said, because you obeyed me, I will bless you. And do you remember what He said? What did He say? Lots of blessings. He said, your descendants will be numerous, right? You cannot even count them. That's one thing He said. He also said, I will give you the land, and your descendants will inherit this land. He also said, out of your descendants, kings will come, and your offspring will bless the whole world. Maybe in those days no one really understood what that blessing really means. But at the same time, God didn't say, okay, I'm going to bless this world through you and you won't see it. But God said, okay, I'm going to start fulfilling my promise, and Isaac is the first sign that I'm going to do that. While Abraham was alive, he could see that God is fulfilling His promise. Of course, he didn't see, the inheritance of the land. He didn't see the kings that we know about. But God started slowly doing something about His promise in Abraham's life. And by the time we come to read about Ruth, we see that He is starting this line of salvation through David. And there are many stories that we can talk about, but this story happened in Bethlehem. And we can go on to our next passage for today. And as you see, it's from 1 Samuel chapter 16, mainly from the most of the chapter, but we will read from 6. In this chapter, God says to Samuel, go to Bethlehem, because I have a new king there. I have chosen a new king instead of Saul. And after a little bit of discussion and hesitation, Samuel goes to Bethlehem, and this is what happens in that when he comes to Bethlehem. We'll start from verse 5. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then asked Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. When I read this story, I think it's a very Kyrgyz story. Because if I was the youngest, but I'm the oldest, when an important guest comes, usually, you know, the older children, especially the younger ones, are never allowed to be in the room. Very interesting, huh? But God says, "No, bring the youngest one, because I see something different in his heart." So if we remember what God promised to Abraham, he in chapter 22 in Genesis chapter 2 chapter 22 he says, "I will bring kings from your descendants." And as we know, David is one of the prominent kings from the Israel from his descendants. So here God is choosing David as the king, and gradually saying, "See, I'm fulfilling my promise," and this is another shade of it. And I would think that that God really fulfilled all of his promises in David's life. Maybe in his son's life, maybe. But if we remember, during the reign of David, Israel had the biggest maybe territory. They were able to conquer almost everything that God promised that He will give to Israel, to the people of Israel. And He was the greatest king of all, and no one could be happier that God has blessed Abraham's descendants. That, you know, this is it. He promised. Yes, it took some time, but he finally accomplished everything. Israel people is not anymore a small tribe. It consists of at least 12 tribes. And it's rich, and it has conquered all the promised land. And even Solomon did even greater things. What else can we hope for or wait from God? But it's interesting that in the 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, when God and David talk, David was so happy, so content with his life, and he says, "I'm going to build a house for you, God, because that's what we are missing here." But God says, "No, I will build you a house. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever." That's a very interesting statement. Because it tells us there is more. Don't be content with what you see now. There is more. And we will go into that a bit later. But another thing that I noticed in the story, God says, "I look into the heart." What an encouraging statement that we can hear from God today. Because as we think about what Jesus did to us, about the hope of salvation and redemption, and as we come to Him, we can be assured that He knows our heart. That, you know, for their salvation and for redemption and for eternal life, He only asks a broken heart. a repentance, a heart in repentance, a heart that trusts Him and believes in Him. And knowing that He fulfills His promises, it gives us, at least to me, it gives a great encouragement that He knows my heart. And we can freely come with all that we have in our hearts as we think about what Jesus did a few thousand years ago. As we come to Him with our hearts of full of repentance and grief and despair, he calls us to believe in Him, because He will accomplish, He will fulfill His promises. And one of His promises we can read in Micah, and that's our final passage for today. In Micah He says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." Well, in the times when these words were spoken, David was a legend. His son was long gone, and there's so many things happened after that. And one of the greatest turmoils was that there was no Israel anymore. They were captivated. They were taken to foreign lands, and the whole nation was thinking, "God has forsaken us. We're receiving the punishment that we deserve." And in the midst of the despair, not only through Micah, but through other prophets like Isaiah, God suddenly breaks out the silence and He says, "No, I have not abandoned you. In Bethlehem, the Messiah will be born. My true Savior, my true Guardian Redeemer will be born, and His reign will reach the end of the world." As you see, we looked at three different passages, and the one common thing about them is the town of Bethlehem. But there are beautiful and wonderful stories that you can read that tell us how God, from the very beginning until the birth of Jesus and even now, has been following one plan, accomplishing it piece by piece. Christopher Wright, one of my favorite Old Testament scholars, compares it to a shooting, rocket, right? To a shooting rocket that is sent to the sky, and it comes back with God's promise being fulfilled just a little bit. And then God shoots the rocket again, and it comes back with another little piece of fulfillment. And event by event, story by story, He leads us to Jesus. He calls it multi-level fulfillment of God's promise. That every time God's promise receives a deeper meaning and wider implications. And all this mystery has been known to us after Jesus was born and through His ministry. And I'm very thankful that God really draw us this beautiful picture of His history with His people. Because we, the Gentiles, how would we believe God if we didn't know these stories? How would we accept Jesus if He didn't tell us this beautiful story behind His birth? So let us focus on the history today, about what God did before this beautiful event. Because often we are left with a huge focus on what happened after Jesus' birth. But whatever happened after does not mean anything if we do not understand what happened before. Because what happened before tells us God's character, about His love, about His grace. Maybe some would argue with me, but there is so much grace in this story before God's Jesus' birth. How faithful He was to His promises, and how He believed in people, that is in us. So now, living in the town of Bishkek, as we first of all wait for the celebrations of this beautiful event that we call Christmas, remembering the history behind it, we need to bear in mind that we live in the town when He was born, and He ascended, and He went to prepare a home for us. Let us today, as we reflect, focus on His second coming. How do we respond to this amazing story of God, of His preparation? Maybe we are to prepare ourselves to this event somehow. Maybe we are to prepare ourselves to the second coming. And I just thought about a few things that we can do as part of our preparation. First of all, I think we can start with being so thankful that He invited us for the new covenant. You know, so far we talked mostly about His covenant with Abraham and with Israeli people. But Jesus came with a new covenant through His blood, and He invites all of us to this covenant. And every time God initiates a covenant, we can see from His history, He asks us to respond with trust and obedience. Maybe as I wait for the Lord to come again, I am to live a life full of trust in Him, maybe not in obedience. Because God invites us to this trusting relationship with Him. So maybe I can think about my personal relationship with Him today, and how do I respond to this history. Apart from enjoying wonderful life with Jesus, He also gave us specific instructions to be the light and salt to this dark world. Our mission on earth, this is our mission on earth until He comes back. And He doesn't ask us to do different maybe commands and decrees that suddenly come to us. He invites us into this partnership in His salvation plan. And in light of this, our role now in this preparation work, I think, is best explained with one of the main verses for today. And can we look at it? This is Zechariah's song, which is recorded in Luke's, and we have already read it. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And it seems like what's written in this 77th verse, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. I think this is something that we all can do and are called to do. To help people know Jesus. To help people know what we have come to know. And Christmas is, I think, a brilliant opportunity to share our knowledge, our faith, our life, and we can talk about many ways to do that. We can at least start with sharing with our friends and family members and neighbors about why we celebrate Christmas. And maybe those of us who have been privately celebrating it, maybe it's a good chance for us to say, hey, today is a special day. I know it's about Santa Claus and getting presents, but there is something else behind it. So as we conclude our message today, the main lesson was that as God prepared the way for the Messiah through His covenant with the people of Israel, we are called to be involved in the preparation for the second coming of Jesus by living the life of the new covenant. That's all. Let us live this new life of covenant, depending on what God is calling us to do within this new covenant. He has already done everything that He needs to do, and He has shared with us how we can live the life of the new covenant. So let us pray today that our Lord will touch our hearts and help us clearly understand what is His calling for us this evening. How can we be part of this preparation work before Jesus comes again? Let us pray. And may God bless your Christmas season. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts full of gratefulness for the precious gift that you gave. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us, even in the midst of despair and struggle as Naomi was. Thank you for your promise that you will not leave us alone in our struggles and in our troubles, that you are close to us. Thank you for your promise that you will look at our hearts, Lord, that all that matters, first of all, is our heart trusting, full of repentance and grief over our sinfulness. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us to this covenant of eternal hope, eternal salvation. Thank you for even regarding us worthy to know this mystery, to receive this gift. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. And as we reflect on the beautiful things that you have done in the life of Israel, of the people of Israel, I ask you to help us clearly understand, Lord, how do we respond today? Do you want us to look at our hearts in front of you? Help us understand how we can share this knowledge of salvation that you gave us. How can we be part of this gospel partnership before you come, Lord? Help us clearly see our calling in you. Thank you for this opportunity to celebrate and to remember and to remind ourselves the most important truths of our lives. In your holy name we pray.